Philippians is a book about joy, 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 joy. And as you read through it, that's the one thing that Paul keeps emphasizing is joy, 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 joy. And there's one, this is the third in a series of messages with the same title. So I'm not preaching the same thing over. I've already done one and two in the past. Great joy occurs when one is saved. That joy is basically, if you want to put it down to an emotion, it's a great relief. Now, not everybody reacts the same. Some get real excited about it. Some don't get excited at all. But there is one common feeling, if you have to have one, and that is that you feel relief. But spiritual joy actually grows as one gets to know Jesus Christ. To say that I knew very much about Jesus Christ would be a tremendous exaggeration. After 4 years, I finally just gave up and asked him to save me, and he did. Now, whenever one thinks about salvation, I told about this earlier in Sunday school class, there was a church out in California I preached in all the time. Lord, they had me back for about 6 years in a row. And they wouldn't exchange letters with another church out there in California. And it was basically because they believed that the word conversion means salvation. Well, when I went somewhere, I stayed out of trouble. I just didn't preach much on the subject. But real spiritual joy grows as one gets to know Jesus. The first thing you learn is that he's not going to leave you. And he's not going to forsake you. And that's spiritual joy. And there are many, many joy scriptures in the Bible about it that definitely state that once he saves you, he won't ever leave you or forsake you. Now, I thought that relief was joy. I guess it was a form of joy, but it was relief. But over the years, God has tried to convert me. Sometimes I let him do it, sometimes I don't. But as you grow older, you finally just say, this is not worth it. I want to be converted. And conversion actually occurs after salvation. Now, in Micah 5 and 2, it says, but thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. That's why he's called the Everlasting Father. That's why he's called the Eternal God. That's why he's called the Prince of Peace. That's why he's called the Comforter. That's why he's called the Counselor. It's the same one that Isaiah talked about. For unto us a child is born, even unto us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder. His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. And then comes the summation of what's just been said. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. He doesn't need your help. He needs your submission. He needs for you to know that he did this all by himself. And that way, when you realize that, you'll realize how much he loves you. And when you begin to realize this, you'll know that the reason you love him is because he first loved you. Now, Jesus Christ, as the direct descendant of the man Israel through the lineage of Heli, the father of Mary, took upon himself the role of a servant to God that he might glorify his heavenly Father as Israel's promised seed, Genesis 3:15. It is only through him that individual Israelites are now being gathered to God, but the nation of Israel will not be gathered to him as a whole until the end of the Battle of Armageddon. I think that now it is very obvious that the rapture is not a far distant event. And the reason I'm doing this is because the Lord has led me along a way of thinking, you better start being converted. You better start being where you're supposed to be, when you're supposed to be, as long as the opportunity is available. There are many reasons not to come to church, and some of them are quite valid. But when you do have the opportunity, when you don't have to work, when you are here, you have an obligation, if you love God, to come. And the time is very, very pressing. The Lord is definitely coming. It's not a far distant event. I am convinced it will happen after Obama leaves office. I have told you many times why I believe this. The more you know about Jesus, the more you know about God, and the more you realize the great personal sacrifice that God made for each one of us and for his local church. God formed Jesus in Mary's womb to be his God-man servant. The pre-incarnate Christ exists throughout the Old Testament. He is also found in the early New Testament. In Luke 1:35, now I know how all of our children were produced. And the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee. There are three offices, but only one God. And the one God has fulfilled all these offices that you read above. He is the Holy Spirit. He is the Comforter. He is the Heavenly Father. He is the Everlasting Father. And if you consider that when you listen to this, it's telling you that God formed Jesus in Mary's womb. And the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Holy Ghost shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. I don't believe that means sexual intercourse, but I think it is the way of God telling you, I formed my son in Mary's womb. He is my son. And the son fulfilled the role of a human man. He called himself the Son of Man quite often. And he redeemed us in the humility as a man. God became a man, and he became a human man without sin. And he maintained something that only God could have done in the person of a man. He was the second Adam, and he fulfilled the promise. The thing I get out of all this is God sure went to a lot of trouble to save us and to teach us and to let us know who it is that we worship in heaven. In Galatians 3:16, now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not to seeds, not to plural. He saith not to seeds, as of many, but as of one. And to thy seed, he's the seed of God, he's the seed of Mary, to thy seed, which is Christ. He does not have any sin. He lived a perfect life without sin. Why? Because God is just, and he is the justifier of them which believe in Jesus. Genesis 28:14. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth. It is. And thou shalt spread abroad to the west. They did. And to the east. And to the north. and to thy and to the south, and in thee and in thy seed, singular, shall all the families of the earth be blessed. There is a family of God. And every person who has recognized that Jesus was the promised seed, who God came as Emmanuel, God with us, and they handled Jesus and they touched him. And he said he was God. And he was God and he is God. And God has fulfilled all three offices as God. He's fulfilled the office of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, but there is only one God. Genesis 35:10. And God said unto him, thy name is Jacob. Well, he changed his name to Israel. He says, thy name is Jacob, trickster. Thy name shall not be called any more Jacob, but Israel shall be thy name. And he called his name Israel. Philippians 2:7-8. It's speaking about Christ as God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant, who and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, this is the humility of a man, Christ Jesus. He humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Why did he do that? To bring Jacob again to him. Christ came to bring the promised kingdom to the descendants of the man Israel. But the nation would not receive his message. Those who have received it in this generation are now backing off from it as fast as they possibly can. And even in my lifetime, everybody believed there was a God, but a lot of them just didn't believe he was Jesus. But the nation would not receive John's message or the messenger message of his disciples. He could not gather Israel as a nation during his first advent because they refused to be brought to God through him as their Messiah. And they tried to stone him, not because he hinted that he was the Messiah, but because he told them he was God. He told his disciples that. They would not accept that. You say, well, maybe if he'd have done a better job, the Holy Spirit could, you can't do a better job than that. And the reason that I am sitting here as a believer is because the Holy Spirit of God convicted my heart. And when I was convicted, I finally gave what I call an Italian charge. I just gave up. Now, after John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Here he was, God among them, Emmanuel, God with us. He says, repent ye and believe the gospel. He said, believe what you were told. In the pre-incarnate Christ himself, the Lord of hosts in the Old Testament, he made it very clear there that there was a Lord of hosts, and the Lord of hosts was the pre-incarnate Christ. Now, in Matthew 10:5-7, these 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles. It wasn't time. The devil is not making the decisions as to when the rapture is going to occur, when the second advent is going to occur, when Israel is going to be attacked. The devil is not determining that. What's going on over in the Middle East and what's going on in Washington, God knew before the foundation of the world in foreknowledge. None of this bothers me, because all things work together for good to them that love his appearing, to them that love God, who are the called according to his word. Go not into the way of the Gentiles, or into any house of the Samaritans, enter ye not. He said, it's not time yet. This is carefully planned, perfectly planned. God's in control. You don't have a thing to worry about. You say, Well, what if I get killed? Didn't he tell you that the sting of death was removed? And don't you believe what happened, what he says will happen afterwards? They didn't believe it then, and a lot of churches don't believe it now. He says, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. John preached it. Jesus preached it. His disciples preached it. It was there. God knew they would not receive it. He has to know. It's foreknowledge. Every man is given a fair, even chance, and the Holy Spirit convicts. And they either receive it or they do not, but they are not saved by their own volition, but by believing what God said and asking for salvation. John 1, 11 through 13. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power, authority, to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. There are a lot of people that are saved. They have believed on his name. They believe he saved them. Which were born not of blood, not of flesh and blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. You weren't born again by the church. You weren't born again by your own actions. You weren't born again by some man laying hands on you. You were not born of flesh and blood. Your birth was a spiritual birth wrought by God himself, and you are sealed in that forever. He says, though Israel be not gathered, yet shall I be glorious in the eyes of the Lord, and my God shall be my strength. This is a psalm of David. Even though Israel refused to be gathered to him as its Messiah, his crucifixion and resurrection is the most glorious event that has ever occurred on this earth. And he will restore Israel to greatness following the Battle of Armageddon, which ends with his second advent. At this time, they will receive him as their Messiah, and believe it or not, they will accept him as the Lord God. Who wouldn't, after seeing the second advent, crying out, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. There is one Lord. There is one God. And his name is Jesus. Matthew 23:37 through 39. I've been teaching this ever since I've been here. And I hope it's ingrained by the power of God's Spirit in you. Because we're going to need this in the tribulation period, because we're not going out at the first of the week. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even the hen gathereth her chickens under wings, and ye would not. What did John preach? Repent ye, for the kingdom of God is at hand. What did Jesus preach? Repent ye, for the kingdom of God is at hand. What did the disciples preach? Repent, for the kingdom of God is here. They would not believe, and God was convicting their hearts. And behold, your house is left unto you desolate, spiritually desolate. Once Jesus was crucified, they went down and kept on offering sacrifices, but I guarantee you they were spiritually desolate and they would not be accepted. For I say unto you, ye shall not see me henceforth. They will see him when he comes in the air, till ye shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. John 17, 4 through 5. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. Jesus Christ was God incarnate in the flesh. He finished it as a man. He was the Son of God, but he finished it as a man. He humbled himself, became obedient unto death, and he returned to heaven. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. He finished the work of the Son. And now, O Father, he prays to the Father. You say, well, he can't be the Father. Oh, yes, he can. You can talk to yourself, can't you? My wife used to come to the door when I was taking a shower, and she'd say, "Who's that in there with you?" Listen, I talk to myself all the time. And sometimes girls will say, "Who's that with you, Dad?" "And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory I had with thee before the world was." He was always in the mind of God. There is one God. And Jesus is all those rolled into one. You say, "Well, do you believe he talked to himself?" I do. I believe he talked to the Father. I know he did. Colossians 2:9. "For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." Did you ever talk to yourself to get some strength up? Did you ever do that? I remember several business meetings in my 40 years here that I talked to myself and practiced what I was going to say when all the things I thought were going to come to pass would come to pass. 95% of the time, they never came to pass. And I don't want to talk about the other 5%. Yes, if I was a human man that God had made without sin, and God was living inside me, I would sure consult him. He was a human. He was a human in whom all the fullness of the Godhead dwelt bodily. And that's not really talking. It is talking to yourself, because that's who he was. But he turned to the Father every time he needed strength. Did you ever notice that sometimes he'd just go off by himself so he wouldn't have any more interference? That was the humanity of Christ. Yes, he was a perfect man. Yes, he was God. But he took on human flesh, and he was the man Christ Jesus. And he'd go and would pray. He even had recorded what he prayed. He needed inner strength. A man needed inner strength. And so he would pray. He would commune with God all alone. And he also knew that once he left and went up there, the Holy Spirit would come back down, and that's who Jesus is. He fulfilled the office of the Holy Spirit. It's called the Parakletos. Look it up for yourself. He said, "I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you." Now, this is a master plan of God, and it's wonderful. Think of somebody that is that knowledgeable who has to justify himself so you'll understand that he is just and he is righteous and he is perfect. You're not, but he still loves you. And he went to an offering in the name of the Lord. John 17:4-5. "I glorified on the earth, I had any work which thou gave me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me with thine own self, with the glory that I had with thee before the world was." Pre-incarnate Christ. Now, what's next? Guess who I've got inside me? The everlasting Father. Guess who I've got inside me? The Holy Spirit. You say, "How is that possible?" Because Jesus is in me in all his fullness. And all he needs is an invitation. And it's called help. Help. Help me to change. An invitation. He knocks on the door. That's a member. He knocks on the door. But you have to open the door. And when you open the door, he comes in. Everybody says that's salvation. No, it's a continual process that goes on all your life. And he keeps on knocking. You keep on answering. Sometimes you take a long time to answer. It's wise to do that. But sometimes you just let it drag on. God's converting you. You know him as Savior. But now God's converting you. You have to desire that. That's what I talked about in the Sunday school lesson. He said, "And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory." That's when he restores Israel to her greatness. We come back with him, and it's going to be wonderful to come back down here on this same earth for them not to be able to see us, but for us to be fully visible to one another in glorified bodies, to be fully visible to the angels in their spiritual body, and to be fully visible of the one God. That's the millennial reign. There's another time after it, but let's just concentrate on where we're going first. Now, and then shall they see the man coming, the Son of God, coming in a cloud with power and great glory. He comes all the way down this time at the second advent. Isaiah 49:6. And he said, it is a light thing that thou shouldest be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved of Israel. I will also give thee for a light to the Gentiles. Thank God he turned to us and to the Gentiles. And I'm not going to say what I started to say something, and I'm not sure it's right, so I'm not going to say it. And he said, it is a light thing that thou shouldest be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob to restore the preserved of Israel. I will also give thee for a light to the Gentiles, that thou mayest be my son to the end of the earth. What's happening now? People are abandoning churches. They got all kinds of churches in Oklahoma that need pastors. Many, many preachers that are in, if you're in this for the money and the church isn't growing, you're not going to be able to find one to pay you much money. And so you find out whether a fella is motivated because of the money he receives or if he's trying to serve God. That thou mayest be my salvation to the end of the earth. This last thing is something that God wrote through Paul in Romans. He said, for he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision, which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew, which is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. That's who we need to praise. That's who we need to worship. That's who we need to let convert us. That's why we need to get ready for a period of time where we're going to need God every day. This isn't going to be a very pleasant period, and it's coming. I am not a first of the weaker. I do not believe that. And I came through that. I've come through a lot of things believing that, but I know it's the truth. So we better prepare ourselves for a period of time where we may not have air conditioning, and we may not have all the modern economies we have now, and we may be get down to our last can of beans. I really honestly do not believe that the new world is going to be suffering as much as the old world, because that's where it all started. I want you to think about something. Where was the first church in Jerusalem? We don't have a scriptural church in Jerusalem. What happened? Moved north. Where was the next place we had lots of scriptural churches? Syria, Antioch, Syria, Lebanon, a whole bunch of them. They were scriptural. Turkey. I don't think there's a scriptural church over there now. What happened? The gospel moved. The truth moved. Moved into Europe. What happened over there? Same thing. It's hard to find a scriptural church over there. I mean, you just really can't find one. We got some missionaries over there, and I'm thankful for that. But they're not scriptural anymore. They all believe you can lose your salvation. It's pitiful. It's unbelievable. What happened? It left Europe. Where'd it come? First scriptural church was John Clark up in Rhode Island. Churches flourished all over the Northeast. Scriptural churches. Saved scripturally baptized believers. Believing just what we believe, exactly like we believe. What happened? They're dying. They most believe that you can lose your salvation. Baptist churches. Spread down to the South. What happened here? It's dying here now. Moved out to the West Coast. It's dying there now too. What does this tell you? It tells you that the gospel has been preached in about all the world, but what's being preached now is not the gospel. It's an amended gospel, which is not a gospel. Be thankful for what you got, because it came by a great price. And now's the time to serve the Lord. It's always been the time to serve the Lord. But now especially. You're going to find out about yourself. You're going to find out, can I endure? Will I endure?